You would look with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to chapter 3. The book of Matthew, and in chapter 3, and I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 13. Our subject this morning is repentance. Repentance. Lord willing, our message this evening will be on faith, as these two certainly go together in the Word of God. This morning we'll speak to you on the matter of repentance. Matthew in chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat and into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." I want to end right there for just a moment. I read this passage for several reasons. Certainly it contains the matter of repentance. And John in this teaching, and John in his words here in verse 10, lays the axe to the root of the tree. In other words, he gets down to the very basic of the matter in this. In verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." In verse 2, notice the message, if you would, of the first Baptist preacher that was ever upon this earth. His message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Many came to John to be baptized of him, but there were some that he questioned. And in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he referred to them as a generation of snakes or serpents. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth evidence. Bring forth fruit. Bring forth the proof of your salvation. Bring forth fruits that are meet for repentance." In verse 13 of this reading, Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And I could not emphasize enough in that one verse the importance of scriptural baptism. That Jesus would come to the only man on the earth that had God's authority to baptize. And I'll point out again, he was the first Baptist preacher. John baptized Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 4, we will note that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then he would begin his public ministry here upon the earth. Now, look in chapter 4, if you would. In verse 11 is immediately the ending of the temptation. And then in verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is up on the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the regions and the shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want you to notice how Jesus began his ministry after his baptism. After the time in the wilderness of temptation, he began to preach. And we're told what he said in verse 17. And it was a message of repentance. A message of repentance. A command, a demand, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you would, go with me now to the book of Mark in chapter 1. In Mark and in chapter 1, and I just want to compare Mark's record and that of Matthew. In Mark chapter 1, I read verse 14 and 15. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Now it's important to note what is written here, how that Jesus links, how he joins repentance to the belief of the gospel. I mentioned earlier that repentance and faith go together. So joined together by the Lord here, there is no true repentance without belief of the gospel. There is no belief of the gospel without true repentance. And again, you can just mark that wherever you mark the truth. That's just simply the way that it is. And you can notice throughout all of the Word of God, repentance and faith are linked together. You never have one without the other. Some want to debate and discuss, and some even argue, which comes first, repentance or faith. It is a fruitless argument and a waste of time, because they're both there. You never have one without the other. There are a lot more important things to discuss than which comes first, repentance or faith. You can spend your time doing a lot better things than that. But I want you to look now in the book of Luke in chapter 24. In Luke and in chapter 24, I've read to you and you've noticed how Jesus began his ministry. He began with message of repentance. I want you to notice now some of his last words before he left this world and went back into heaven. In Luke chapter 24, I'll begin here in verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I find it very interesting and a matter of great importance. He began preaching repentance at the start of his ministry, and just before he left this world, you read the rest of the verses there, he was about to ascend up into heaven. And what did he tell his disciples? Verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Now, when Jesus says, this is what should be preached, you can rest assured this is what should be preached. He said this should be preached. He said it should be preached in his name. It should be preached among all nations, he said. And again, he began his ministry with that message, and he never changed all the way through, all the way unto the end. I'm going back to the book of Mark, to chapter 6. Mark, and in chapter 6, we looked at the beginning and the ending of his ministry. But notice now in Mark chapter 6, as it says in verse 7, he called unto him the 12. He calls together the disciples, the apostles. The phrase the 12 is a designation of that group of men, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. If you look down to verse 12, as these 12 went out, sent by the Lord, what was their message? What did they preach? He sent them out two and two. Verse 12 says, they went out and preached that men should repent. There's something to this. They went out and preached that men should repent. Look with me now in the book of Acts to chapter 2. Acts, and in chapter 2, you'll remember Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. I don't know of anything that compares with what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But I want you to notice what he said at the conclusion of that great message. Acts 2 and in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Repent. If you look on over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, Acts in chapter 26, the Apostle Paul had been arrested. He is going to be called upon to give a defense before King Agrippa. You'll notice in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 2 what he says at the beginning of this. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And then from there on, you'll notice how Paul recounts his previous life of Saul of Tarsus all the way up to the experience on the Damascus Road. Now, look if you would at verse 15 as he's telling about what happened on the Damascus Road. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn. And this word to turn here is important in the matter of repentance. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Now, keep in mind what he's doing here, giving this defense, recounting all of these things, how the Lord appeared unto him, and the Lord gave him this commission. Now, notice in verse 19 and 20, he said, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The first Baptist preacher preached repentance. Jesus Christ preached repentance. The day of Pentecost, Peter preached repentance. The Apostle Paul here, as he begins his ministry, preaches repentance. This must be an important doctrine. It's mentioned at least 60 times in the New Testament. The matter and the doctrine of repentance. One of the most dangerous errors one can make is to be wrong on this matter of repentance. Or I'll add to that, to simply neglect this matter of repentance. And that's a great fallacy that I see in our generation, that churches, Baptist churches, have forsaken the doctrine of repentance. And in doing so, they have forsaken the Word of God. They have forsaken the teaching of Christ, the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the Apostle Paul. It's a dangerous thing, but that's where people have fallen under the snare of the devil. Turn with me to the book of Luke, to chapter 13, and here you'll read some very sobering words. And it gives the importance of this matter of repentance. Words from Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3. I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, he states that again in verse 5. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish. Repentance and faith. Except an individual believes, they're going to hell. Except an individual repents, they're going to hell. Repentance is that important. Jesus said, except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. There is no salvation separate and apart from repentance. True repentance is an evidence that God has begun a good work in an individual. It is proof of that. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. I mentioned that true repentance is an evidence that God has begun a good work. There is no true repentance without a work of God. Never confuse reformation with repentance. Never confuse that matter of turning over a new leaf, cleaning your life up, straightening things out in your life with repentance. It's not one and the same. You can do all that on your own, and it won't amount to a hill of beans. It requires a work of God. In Acts chapter 5, going back to Peter once again, Acts in chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Notice the next words. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance. Turn to chapter 11 in the book of Acts. In chapter 11 and in verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. When the saints heard that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles had believed, what was their conclusion? Verse 18, they concluded, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Granted repentance unto life. I'm going to Romans and in chapter 2. Romans and in chapter 2 and in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God leads us to repentance. In the book of 2 Timothy and in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 2. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. One more place. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 7. Very important verse of Scripture regarding this matter of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I read verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now notice, if you would, the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world. One will bring to you true repentance, the other only brings death. Repentance. The word repentance actually means an after understanding. That's the basic technical definition of the word repentance. An after understanding. It involves a change of heart. And that change of heart will produce a change of mind. And the change of heart and the change of mind will produce a change in character of the individual. It'll change the actions. It'll change the life of the individual. No one has ever experienced true repentance without a drastic change in their lives. I won't turn there, but in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 18, Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, that's what brings about repentance. It's how God leads us to repentance. When God grants this repentance to an individual, there is a new and a true understanding of the matter of sin. Sin is not regarded as a serious matter by many. But once the eyes of your understanding are enlightened by God, then you'll begin to understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the defilement of sin. You'll recognize that sin is against a holy God. And when your eyes are enlightened and your understanding is enlightened, sin becomes repulsive to you. You see the corruption of sin. And you'll see that it is a thing to be avoided. It does not mean you'll live a sinless, perfect life. But it does mean the course of your life has changed from a course of sin unto holiness. Along the way, there'll be pitfalls and you'll grow weak and you'll stumble, but God will raise you up. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, if you would, to chapter 28. Notice what is spoken of in the Old Testament in Proverbs in chapter 28. And it has to do with this matter of repentance. Repentance. In verse 13 of Proverbs 28, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The life of the individual who truly repents is drastically altered. Repentance involves more than a change of mind. It produces a change of life. It involves a turning from sin and a turning to God. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. You had an afterthought about God. Your thoughts now is not what it always has been. There's been a change. There's a turning, if you would. Repentance toward God. Notice again, faith is associated with this. They go together. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today who have made claims of salvation, but they have never experienced true repentance. It's a fool's errand to profess faith in Christ, but have never experienced true repentance. You will never have one without the other. They go hand in hand. Many have experienced tears of sorrow being worked up somehow emotionally by a sermon or something else. And they've shed tears over their sins. But then their life shows no evidence of true repentance. Remember that first message, John the Baptist? Bring forth the proof. Where's the evidence? Fruit, meat, are worthy of repentance. I grew up in churches that had mourners' benches, and they taught you had to get down there and cry and pray through, they said. And people would do that, but lives would not be changed. Where's the proof? That's what John was asking. Where's the proof? Where is the evidence? You remember in 2 Corinthians, I won't go back there again, where we read about godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. That's all that is, that sorrow of this world, when people just have a momentary regret of sin and somehow they want to think they might need to make a decision, but then they go on and there's no change in life. Where's the proof? Where is the proof? I'll say again, don't confuse reformation with repentance. Reformation never lasts. True repentance does. The Bible speaks of repentance not to be repented of. You may change your mind about something you decided in reformation. You may decide later, well, that's over now. I'm going back to my old way of life. You'll never meet anyone that repents of true repentance. Brother Joel, would you ever repent that you have repented? Certainly not. No one would. Their true repentance is not to be repented of. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. It teaches us that we should make our calling and election sure. One way to do that is this matter of repentance. Have you ever experienced it? True God-given repentance. Or was your experience just an emotional experience? Has there been a change in your life? I believe when history looks back upon our generation, they're going to find and record much pretense and hypocrisy in the matter of religion, where repentance is just have been forgotten, neglected. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith.